grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our lesson this evening is the Old Testament lesson we heard a moment ago from Isaiah chapter 6. And our theme tonight is one important detail. One important detail. But which one? Isaiah gives us a lot of details in what he says right here today. We know when he had this vision. It's recorded well for us in the year that King Uzziah died. We know exactly when it was. We have this picture of a throne and the train of the robe of God filling the temple. One might wonder if it ran the length of the temple or if it was folded over several times, literally filling the temple. We hear the description of the seraphim and we hear their cry. Isaiah tells us of the volume and the power of their praise to God. And he tells us of the reaction he had to the entire vision. So, which one of the details that we hear from Isaiah is the important detail, the most significant one? Well, all of them are significant. Everything that Isaiah says today is very important. Most of them are symbols. Most of the way that he talked were in symbols. The train filling the temple speaks of the glory of God in the temple and of God's intended purpose for the temple. Yet his robe fills the temple. God's presence is here. The appearance of the angels tell us about the nature of angels and the glory of God. You see, angels have but one purpose, and that's to do the will of God. So most of the details are symbols, since they deal with invisible creatures and with God, who is only visible when he chooses to be visible. What Isaiah saw and heard was theology in the form of object lessons. And I mean that by, for example, the cry that the seraphim had, "Holy, holy, holy," they cried. It's called the Terra Sanctus, or the Three Holies, literally. Some people imagine that it is just the way that religious talk is. But that the angels repeat themselves like that. But it is more than that. It's the angelic reflection of the Trinitarian nature of God. What the New Testament makes so clear to us is also reflected in the Old Testament. The triune God can be identified in his three persons at the creation in Genesis chapter 1. His Trinity is reflected in the Aaronic blessing that we receive, the benediction, if you will. With the threefold, "May the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, may his face shine upon you." And his three in oneness is suggested in the account of Abraham and the destruction of Sodom. We can trace the revelation of God's nature all throughout the Old Testament. But it is true that we see the Trinity most clearly in the New Testament. Okay? We see it at the baptism of Jesus, for example. The word Trinity, or triune, well, this is a Christian invention. It's never mentioned in the Bible at all. Nowhere in the Bible do you see Trinity or triune. It was made up to put a label on the truth that the Bible tells us about God. First, the Bible tells us that there is only one God. Paul shouts out in 1 Corinthians, "There is no God but one." The fundamental Christian of Israel is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where Moses wrote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." So that is one part of three in one here. The three parts comes from the places where the Bible calls the Father Jesus, our Lord, says, I and the Father are one. And then there is that baptism scene of our Lord Jesus where the Father opens up the heavens and speaks. And the Son is standing on the shore of the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit is descending upon him like a dove. That's the three parts are present right there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we put them together in light of the scriptures, and we end up with the Trinity. The rest of the details you've confessed this evening. When we just said the Apostles' Creed, you confess the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then there are all these other details that are hammered out the hard way. They've been hammered out by theological debate all throughout the centuries. And they've been hammered out by correcting false teachers. Even today, it's still being said that there's still television evangelists that are spreading the false gospel. And then by demonstrating over centuries that if you say the wrong thing here in church, if the wrong thing is preached from this pulpit, then the gospel will fall apart. Or if you explain God's nature without certain difficult truths, the God you end up describing isn't the one God of the Bible. And he fails the test of being able to save us, as the Bible says he has. So you see, that's the one important detail in Isaiah's text tonight. The forgiveness. The fundamental basis of our faith, the gospel. That God forgives us of our sins. You can talk about forgiveness and resurrection and stuff like accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But without the Trinity, without invoking the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it would be kind of like a display in the museum. You think it's the real thing, that's it. You know, you're looking at it from a distance, but you get real close to it, and you see all these imperfections, and you see all the little details that couldn't have possibly been in the original. You lose something essential if you don't invoke the Holy Trinity. Several things essential to the gospel and how the divine economy works. The entire issue here is the gospel. And that brings us back to that one important detail that I told you about in the reading from Isaiah today. What is the one important detail in this Old Testament lesson tonight? It's the part about forgiveness. Pictured for us here in this. Isaiah cries out, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He confronts the holiness of God and is utterly dismayed by his own unholiness. If we were to face God in person, we would be so humbled and crushed by our sins. We couldn't survive it. No man can see God and live, or so God said to Moses. See, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to see him face to face. So the glory of God is consuming, yet we live. And Isaiah was being consumed by his guilt by merely seeing the vision that he saw, and not God as he is. Isaiah continued, he says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. This is the one important detail. The angel flew to the altar in heaven, the real altar, the one that pales all these copies that we have here on earth, the true altar. And with tongs, he took a burning coal. He flew with that coal and touched the lips of Isaiah, and he cleansed him. He pronounced absolution. He says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Why he was worried about just his lips, I don't know. It reminds me, however, of where Jesus says that it is not what a man puts into himself, but what comes out of him that defiles him. It's also suggestive of the Lord's Supper, which passes through the lips and brings us forgiveness. I had a great time at the seminary with these verses that we're speaking about tonight. And I've read them, I don't know how many times I've read Isaiah. Many. And it never really dawned on me the important thing present here until I read the Gospel according to St. John. You remember that part in John's Gospel where Peter was outside of the temple while Jesus was in being drilled and questioned his trial. And that girl comes up to him and asks, hey, aren't you with him? And Peter says, no, I don't know him. Peter denies Jesus. He denies God three times. And yet Peter remained an apostle. You see, Scripture interprets Scripture. You have a question about the Bible, you find the answer in the Bible as well. And that's what I did here, was I found out, how did Peter remain an apostle? Well, look at what happened in Isaiah chapter 6. The seraphim took a hot burning coal off the altar and touched it to his lips and purified him. His sins were atoned for. Scripture also tells us that after Peter denied Christ three times, he went and warmed himself over a charcoal fire. Now, charcoal is very important here. How is charcoal made? Charcoal is the remnant of the fire. Charcoal is the remnant of the sacrifice that was made. All throughout history, God knew his plan to send his Savior. All throughout, since before time began, God knew what he was going to do, that he was going to have to send his Son to be the sacrifice, to atone for the sins of all mankind. The one important detail is
is the gospel. That God loves you, and he loves me, so that he sent his Son, so that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in the risen Christ Jesus.